Well, if you're like me, you probably don't want to live a mediocre, below average, ineffective, meaningless, fruitless existence. In fact, I've never met anyone who has come to me and said, you know, my goal in life is to lead a meaningless, ineffective, insignificant life. You know, just the opposite is true. Most people want their lives to count. Am I right? You want to make a difference. You want to do something significant in your life. You want to have a lasting impression in the lives of people. You want to make a difference in the lives of people. You want your life to count. You want to be significant, as we would say. Did you know that one of the fears that many people have, one of their biggest fears, is the fear of insignificance? They have a fear or a dread that there's something wrong. Praise the Lord. I hate feeling insignificant. But this is one of the fears that many people struggle with, is they want to feel significant. It's a fear that they have. You know, when you're a Christian, you know, when I say the word Christian on a Sunday morning, I don't say it lightly. I mean, a Christian is a person who has seen his or her need for God. And they know they can't make it on their own. They know they've messed up, so they come humbly before God and they confess their sin, they repent, they turn away from their sin, they embrace God, they believe in Jesus Christ. They believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay the punishment for their sin. They believe that Jesus rose from the dead. These are historical facts, by the way. And through that experience, they become born again. They become a Christian. And when you become a Christian, God's Spirit comes to live within you. And something that God does in your life as a Christian is He gives you this inner longing, this inner desire to please God. I truly believe that. I believe when you're a Christian, you want to do what's right for God. You want to make a difference for God. Am I right? A lot of people are nodding. You know what I'm talking about. You want to do the right thing. You want to make a difference for God. But the big question that's connected with that, the one that everyone in here has probably asked at some time in their lives, what is God's will for my life? Have you ever asked that question? Amen. I've had many people, other pastors can corroborate this, many people have come in to see me and sit down and ask this question. It can be a teenager, it could be a college age, it could be a middle age, it could be a senior. You know, like the college age student will go, you know, I really don't know what God wants for my future. What career? Where should I move? Should I get married? Should we have kids? And even seniors coming in saying, oh gosh, should I live with my kids? Or should I move to Florida and buy a condo? Where in Florida should I? These are the kinds of questions that people ask throughout various stages of life. And as a Christian, we ask what? What is God's will for my life? Did you know that oftentimes when people come to ask that question and we'd begin to discuss it, usually it revolves around what I called last week our agenda. And I believe in a general sense here in the United States of America, this represents the agenda or purpose that most people have, to live a comfortable, safe, happy, and fulfilling life of material blessings now. You want good health, you want happy children, you want a nice home, you want a good retirement, you want to go on nice vacations, you want all these things. And so oftentimes when someone asks that question, it's about these things. But what we learned last week is that oftentimes our agenda is vastly different from God's agenda. We talked about God's agenda last week, which is saving and nurturing souls by drawing people into a right relationship with Himself. Do you see the difference between our agenda and God's agenda? And obviously, when you take a look at God's agenda, what His purposes are, that question is much different now, is it not? What is God's will according to His agenda? What does God want me to do to join Him for the saving and nurturing of souls, to get people into a right relationship with Himself? As I mentioned last week, it's very important for everyone to understand that God's agenda is far better than our agenda. I know that's hard for some to understand, but you know why? It's because God's agenda meets our greatest needs. Because according to God's agenda, He meets our need to be forgiven and to go to heaven. He meets our need to be restored in a right relationship with Himself. God meets our need to be loved, to be accepted and belong. God meets our need to be transformed. God meets our need for soul care. And we learn that all of these needs are met in one person. His name is Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus is the center of history. Because God came down to earth as a human being. His name was Jesus. He lived among us. But more importantly, He died on a cross and He rose again. And because of His sacrifice, His life, His death, His resurrection, all these needs are met in Christ Jesus when you put your faith and trust in Him. Hallelujah! That's why His agenda is so far superior than our agenda. And they're all met in our Lord Jesus Christ and in Him. And I can tell you this, when it comes to God's agenda, it's always about a deeper friendship with God. Some of you who are here today may not know God, may not put your faith and trust in God. You know, Christianity is a relationship. It's not religion. We're talking about a deeper friendship with a holy God made possible by Jesus. I mean, is that awesome or what? That's really what the heart of Christianity is. And the cross is a bridge to God. We've learned that many times here before. It's all about a deeper friendship with God. So you ask that question, what is God's will for my life connected with His agenda? Wow, it comes out a whole lot different. Well, you know, as a church, we don't need to scratch our heads here this morning and go, well, what is God's agenda, His purpose, His plan? Well, we know what it is. I did a sermon series on it. It's absolutely clear. As a church and as a church family, we know what God's will is for our life. It's wrapped up here in the Great Commandment, the words of Jesus. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. Learning that the priority for Christians and the church family, is loving God and loving people. And we learn the best way to love people is to introduce them to Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said, get out there in the world and I want you to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. We take all the biblical instruction, and here at our church, First Baptist Church of Cape May, we have our purpose statement. We know what God wants us to do, to introduce people to Jesus Christ and help people live as Christ's fully devoted followers. That's what God has called us to do. That's God's will for our church. But many of you know why I turned to soul care after this sermon series, because we're not doing a very good job fulfilling our mission. Amen? You know, I'm pointing my finger at myself, and I think part of the reason why we're not fulfilling this mission is because of what's going on in here, inside the soul. There's a lack of passionate spirituality, a lack of being in love with Jesus and on fire for the Lord, and that's what the sermon series is about. We want to take care of the soul, that we have a healthy soul, that we're empowered and enabled to fulfill the mission that God's given us. That's what soul care has been all about. And so now you ask the question, it's very interesting. What is God's will for my life, particularly for my soul? What is God's will for my soul? What does God want me to do about the inside of my life? That's what this sermon series has been all about. And today, we're going to continue on. You're going to learn three key components to a healthy soul, and you're going to learn specifically God's will for your life on the inside. Well, we now transition into a teaching time. We've landed in the book of 1 Thessalonians. It's actually a letter that's in the New Testament of your Bible, written by the Apostle Paul. It was written probably around 51 AD. Here's the background to this letter. On Paul's second missionary journey, he was with Silas and Timothy. They started a church in a city called Thessalonica. You can read it in the history book in the Bible, the history of the New Testament church in Acts chapter 17, 1 through 9. They left abruptly because of persecution. Timothy went back to the city, to the new church, and then he went and he gave a report to Paul, who responded with a letter. We know this is Paul's MO, so to speak. He planted a bunch of churches, he'd send people back, he'd get information about the church, and then he'd pen them a letter, and he'd send it out in response to what he heard was going on in the particular church. And that's what he does in Thessalonians. So the purpose of this letter that Paul wrote is encouragement and instruction to these new Christians in light of the second coming of Christ. There seemed to have been some confusion about the timing and about the second coming of Jesus Christ. So he writes to them about how you live the Christian life in light of the second coming of Christ. The section we've landed in today is all about Christian life in the church. That's relevant for all of us here today. It's the final closing exhortations, but it is chock full of important instruction on how to live the Christian life. Please keep in mind, this church is only 2 years old. They need to mature in their faith. And so he writes this letter. He wants to help them grow in godliness and in maturity. So here's the question again. What is God's will for my soul in line with His agenda? That's the overriding question we're asking today. Well, we find the answer partly is given to us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 16 to 18. Are you ready? Try this on for size. Think about your own life right now. And what does God desire of you? Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I said it like that because the rejoice, the pray, and the give thanks are all present imperatives. They're commands to be lived out in the present tense. Okay? They're commands where you need to act now. And he adds that adverb to each one of those verbs to accentuate it. It's like a shout out to us. And so we're going to take a look at exactly what this means, because when you read this and you say, that's God's will for my life, it's kind of overwhelming. Amen? Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Well, let's begin with rejoice always. You need to know in the original language, this was written in the Greek language, the word always is first. It's always rejoice. And the word always is, it means always, at all times, under various circumstances, on every occasion. The word rejoice means to be glad, to be delighted in. But it's interesting, when you think about rejoice, it's a verb. It's something that you express. What are you expressing when you rejoice? You're expressing the joy that's in your heart. It's an expression of the joy that you have in your heart. Well, that begs the question, well, what is joy? Joy is an inner, deep soul delight and gladness. That's not based on circumstances, people. Happiness and joy are vastly different. Happiness depends on what happens. Your circumstances go well. You're doing well in your job, with your family, your health is good. You're happy. But something goes wrong. Finances, with your job and relationships, now you're sad. Things are going well again, you're happy. Things aren't going well, now you're sad. You're on the proverbial roller coaster when it comes to happiness. You're happy, you're sad. You're happy, you're sad. Joy is like this. It's a flat line. It's not based on circumstances. You can experience joy in your heart regardless of what's going on in your life. That's hard for you to believe, isn't it? Well, let's find out what joy really is. First thing you need to know about joy is that it's a fruit of the Spirit. That's what the Bible teaches. It's a quality that the Holy Spirit develops in your life. It's not something you bring on. It's something God brings in your heart, and He develops within your heart. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And that fruit begins to develop as you have a dependent relationship with God. When you get closer to God, you get closer to God. It gives the Holy Spirit room to work in your life. The Holy Spirit's active. The Holy Spirit's developing that fruit of the Spirit. And you get more and more joy as you get closer and closer to God. Isn't that cool? The closer you get to God, the more joy you have in your life. I call joy the supernatural choice because it is an imperative. It's a command to rejoice. But yet it's a gift from God. So I believe it's a deliberate response that focuses, notice the focus of joy. You're joyful when you focus on God's grace, on God's goodness, on God's mercy, on God's love. When you focus on God and who He is, that brings joy into your heart. It's not coming from the world. It's not coming from your boat or from your house or from your kids. It comes from Jesus within. And it rises above your circumstances when you consider what He's done for you. And I honestly believe that joy is reserved for those who are genuine Christians. Without the Holy Spirit within, you don't experience joy. You're only happy or sad, happy or sad, happy or sad. Christians can have that joy that maintains itself in the soul. How does this happen? Well, we have a role model. I want to introduce you to a role model of joy, someone who had joy in his life, and we are to follow his example. His name is Jesus. Jesus was filled with joy. Notice this amazing passage, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, it's a directional, therefore, going back to chapter 11 in Hebrews, which recounts all the heroes of the faith. Look at these heroes of the faith. Let us, in light of that, let us throw off, get rid of everything that hinders us in our spiritual walk, the sin that entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. I love that. God has a life, a plan, a path marked out for you and me. Isn't that cool? How do we run this race? By fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Did you notice that phrase in verse 2? For the joy set before Him, meaning Jesus, He endured the cross. So Jesus was filled with joy from what was set before Him. Well, where did Jesus' joy come from? Two things. Number one, within the context of Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2, His joy came from His exaltation at the right hand of God the Father, rejoining His place in the Trinity up there with God the Father in heaven. And that gave Him a lot of joy. But you know, there's another joy that Jesus experienced throughout His life. It was the joy of doing the will of God the Father. And Jesus said over and over, you look it up in John, I don't do anything that I don't see my Father already doing. I join the Father and complete His will. And you know what's cool about Jesus' joy? These are the same places that you and I get our joy. He's our role model. He's filled with joy. We're filled with joy the same way. Let me show you this amazing scripture. Some of you know this. This is one of my favorites. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. Talking to Christians, okay, those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. All over 50, give me an amen. You know what I'm talking about? We are wasting away, talking about our physical bodies, but yet, inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. It's called sanctification, that God is at work molding and shaping you into His image, that you're growing spiritually within. For our light and momentary troubles in this world, a snap of the fingers, are achieving for us an eternal, forever glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Isn't that a great passage? I mean, that'll rock your world. Look at that one this afternoon. So we come to people like you and I. We're there before the cross of Christ. Where's our joy? How come I don't have any joy? Well, this is where our joy comes from, the same place that Jesus got it from heaven, where we honestly can say, my sins are forgiven, I'm going to heaven. Now there's a lot of joy. You know what? You can experience that kind of joy no matter what you're going through. I don't care what happens in your life, with your health, with your job, with your finances, with your kids, with your relationships. You can put all that aside and you can come before a holy God and say, my sins are forgiven. I'm going to heaven by the blood of Jesus. And that will infuse joy into your heart. And the second part of the joy that we experience, the same as Jesus, is by living for Jesus. He was obedient to the Father's will. When we're obedient to God, we live with God, we walk with God, we take His hand down the road. There's a lot of joy in that, and I can tell you from personal experience, that is true. Amen? When you live for Jesus, there's a lot of joy in that. When you focus on, you know you're going to heaven. You know your sins are forgiven. When you take all that into your heart in the light of eternity, man, there's an infusion of joy. So can you see how you can rejoice always? Isn't that awesome? Let's go to our second command. Pray continually in the original language. It's interesting. You got the adverb first. Continually pray, because it's a command. You must continually pray. Wow. What does that mean? Well, the word prayer here, the word for pray, is a general and common term for prayer. That's important. I believe what the word means here in this context is a personal connection and communication with God. I can tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean verbal or formal prayers. That would be impossible. You would die. Because we have to eat, we have to drink, we have to sleep. I mean, if you were to pray 24/7 in verbal outward prayers, how long could you last? Maybe 48 hours at the most? This is ridiculous to think of it that way. It can't mean that. Am I right? It's got to be something else. The word continually, it means continually. Without stopping, unceasingly, constant. Let me show you what I believe it means. It means practicing the presence of God constantly in your life, wherever you go, whatever you're doing. It means staying connected with God at all times. It means keeping the lines of communication open with God, wherever you are, whatever you're doing. It means having an uninterrupted friendship with God in all circumstances. Whatever else is going around, you're going to connect with God. You're going to know God. You're going to think about God. You're going to listen to God. You're going to thank God. You're going to praise God. You're going to be with God. You're going to walk with God. You're going to love God. You're going to absorb His grace and mercy in all different parts of life. That's what it means. It's having this ongoing relationship with God, consciously connecting with God throughout the day, where you're consciously connected with Him. Whether you're in Walmart, you're at home, you're in your business, you're working on whatever you're working on, that you're thinking of God, and because He's thinking of you, amen? He's singing praises over you. He wants a friendship with you. He's calling you to Himself. That's what it means to pray without ceasing, this moment-by-moment fellowship with God. We got the two. Now we have the third imperative command. Give thanks in all circumstances. You know, in the original language, it's, in everything, give thanks. You notice how it progresses there? It starts off with always rejoice, continually pray, and now in everything, give thanks. And they're imperatives. There's a lot of misunderstanding about this command. Notice it's not give thanks for all circumstances, but give thanks in or during all circumstances, because it would be foolish. You know, let's say someone in your family gets cancer. You're not going to, thank God for cancer. You know what I mean? It's stupid. But you can thank God with the news. And I'm going to show you why in the scripture here in a moment. So please note, it's not thanking God for all circumstances, but giving thanks during the circumstance. There's a difference. Am I right? There's a difference there. What does give thanks mean? Well, from a grateful heart, you outwardly express your thanks for God. Remember, rejoice is expressing your inner joy. Thanks is expressing your inner gratefulness. You well up inside with gratefulness. You're grateful for this, this, this. You can't hold back anymore. The blessings start to stack up. You go, I'm blessed with this, I'm blessed with this, I'm blessed with this. It starts welling up, and you're so grateful, you can't hold back anymore. Pretty soon, I'm giving thanks. And you can do it in all circumstances. I'm going to show you how. And of course, all circumstances again means all circumstances. These words are kind of self-explanatory here. Here are the two verses that I think are going to help you with this one. And we know, we have this settled confidence that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose, that no matter what you're going through, no matter what's going on, God is at work, and He's bringing it all together for good according to His plan. But it is God's good, not our good. It's God's agenda, not our agenda. This is where people get messed up on the verse. They look at their agenda. It's different from God, and they get upset with God because He's not cooperating with their agenda. He's not helping them live the life they want, and they get mad. They say, this verse isn't true. But God is at work, and God is completing His agenda, which is the saving and nurturing of souls for eternity. That is His good, and He will accomplish that. And so I ask you, do you love God? Do you love God? Well, you know, He's working all things for the good in your life. So you give thanks for that. In Philippians 1:6, another great one. I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue His work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. He's not going to give up on you. He loves you. He's working in your life. He hangs in there. He's long-suffering. He's going to see you through to that blessed day when you come face-to-face with Jesus. Can I hear an amen to that too? And I hope by now you can see how you can give thanks now. You can give thanks in all circumstances. You can rejoice always. You can pray continually. And then we get the kicker. For this is God's will for you. Some of you ask, what's God's will for my life? What is it? To be joyful always, to pray continually, to give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you. It's interesting, the word will there, there's no definite article there. That's important. It doesn't mean that this is the entirety of God's will, you see. When there's no definite article there, it means that this is part of God's will. Okay, so that's important, but this is an important part, wouldn't you agree? It's an important part of God's will. It's His desired intention for your life. It's part of His plan for your life, and it's for all of us, because these pronouns here, these verbs are second person plural, so they're for individuals, but in the entire church family as well. But notice that this is God's will for those who are in union with Jesus Christ. This is true for genuine Christians. And we know that the Holy Spirit lives within us. So you now are enabled, you now are empowered by Christ's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to live out God's intention for your life. Isn't that cool? That He gives you the power to do it. You're not on your own. I'm not sending you out to try to practice this on your own. You need to submit and surrender to King Jesus and allow the Holy Spirit to enable you to do it. And He will. It's for those who are in union with Christ Jesus. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Isn't that awesome? I love that. It's kind of a summation of what we're talking about here. I'm closing now with a story. There was a man back in the 17th century, a long time ago. His name was Brother Lawrence. That's what they called him, Brother Lawrence. And he was a monk, and he lived in a monastery. But he had a job to do in that monastery, scrubbing the pots and pans. They didn't have dishwashers back in the 17th century, just to let you know. He's working in the kitchen every day. Could you imagine that? Scrubbing the pots and pans, the dishes. He's the dishwasher, the dish scrubber, every day. But he made an important discovery that he could pray continually, he could rejoice always, he could give thanks even while he was scrubbing the pots and pans. He made this amazing discovery that you can commune with God no matter what you're doing, even when you're in the kitchen, even when you're at your job working. Whatever you're doing, you can connect with God, commune with God, thank God, praise God, rejoice in God. And there's a book written. It's a Christian classic. I highly recommend it. Somebody later on took his writings. He wrote journal and he wrote letters to people and put it in this marvelous book. I've gone through this book several times over the years. And it shows you what these verses are all about. They come alive in this book, and you go, wow, it can be lived out. This guy was scrubbing pots and pans, for goodness sakes. And he was rejoicing and thanking and praising and having prayer time and communion with God. I go through the book and the material. This is what I discovered. Brother Lawrence had a goal in his life. You know what his goal was? Continue a conversation with God. He cares a whole lot about soul care, people. His life focus was renouncing whatever does not lead to God. And he considered a great sin of ignoring God. He would come to his senses at times during the day and realize, I've been ignoring God for the last hour. This is a horrible sin. He'd get down and he'd confess that. He thought that was a horrible sin, ignoring God during the day. Like you're living like an atheist, almost, living your life on your own. I had to put these quotes in here. Just soak these in as we close right now. There's no sweeter, these are from Brother Lawrence, by the way, there's no sweeter manner of living in the world than continuous communion with God. We can make our heart a chapel where we can go anytime to talk to God privately. My day-to-day life consists of giving God my simple, loving attention. If I'm distracted, He calls me back in tones that are supernaturally beautiful. Our sole occupation in life is to please God. What meaning can anything else have? Abandon everything that isn't of God. Think of Him continually and put all your confidence in Him. Do not forget God. Think of Him often. Adore Him ceaselessly. Live and die with Him. That is the real business of a Christian. You know, I look at this passage we looked at today, these commands. I look at the life of Brother Lawrence, and I've come to the conclusion that God wants us to live a life of soul care. It's not just something you learn on a Sunday or maybe in your quiet time in the morning. It's something that you live out throughout the day. Am I right? This is a lifestyle, people. Soul care is a lifestyle. It's not just something you do in the morning, the afternoon, or evening. It's something you do throughout each day. And you know the coolest thing about it? You're going to get the blessing when you do it that way. Some of you are discouraged. Some of you are down about the circumstances in your life. It's time to start looking up. Amen? It's time to connecting with Him. And follow these commands and you'll see God supernaturally work in your life.